And right now, he's keeping these Sunday night lessons kind of short, and that's okay. I'm not promising it's always going to be that way. But my job right now, as you all know, I'm trying to do my part since I push it so much about doing the blueprint for 2020. I'm trying to do it myself. And to be honest with you, whatever time you see me here, I'm trying to duplicate that at home. So if you come to all of the times that the church is open for prayer, that's roughly 20 hours a week. But I'm myself, because of what he said about doing more than ever, I'm at least shooting for 40, because that's what I've done in the past, okay? I'm not trying to intimidate. I'm just saying, whatever you've done in the past, shoot for that, okay? So I'm not trying to study these things out. Actually, my reading has been mostly in the book of Mark. He just keeps having me go back through there, but that doesn't mean everything that comes out of the book of Mark. So this one came Saturday, and it's like he's just taken these little scriptures that the devil has used for years to neutralize the church. You know, we've already been through judge not. Don't you judge me. Remember that? We know now what that means. And then last week he was talking about what forgiveness really is. And people think, you know, if you raise your voice or if there's anger, that there's also unforgiveness. And that's just not true. So if you didn't hear that message, that's called forgiveness without compromise. And now this tonight, go ahead and open up to Luke 18. And let's see, where's the other? Oh, Matthew 6. Yeah, Luke 18 and Matthew 6. So we'll just start by reading it first. Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the Pharisee is supposed to be, in the people's view, he was the pinnacle of righteousness. If you wanted, in that time, if you wanted to model yourself after somebody and be a good person that loved God, you tried to be like the Pharisee. Right on the other hand, the publican was the tax collector. They really worked for Rome. They were in the eyes of the Jewish people, like a traitor, you know. What are you doing working for Rome, you know? And most of them had their thumb on the till, if you know what that means, worldwide. You know, they're skimming a little off the top. Like Zacchaeus was very rich, and he was the chief publican. He taught the rest of them. But anyway, he got saved. How many glad Zacchaeus is in heaven? I'm real glad about me and Zach. He was short. I relate with Zach, you know. Okay. Me and Zach, we're like this. So the one, an esteemed Pharisee, and the other, a despised publican, okay? I love how this is worded. Only God could do this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God's not even listening. Well, he is, but he's not. I mean, this Pharisee, he's just praying with himself. He's wasting his time, okay? God. It should be G-A-W-D right there. God. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now let's stop right there. That's pride. Okay. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. And that's so interesting that he's saying he's not an extortioner when Jesus in Matthew 23 told the Pharisees plainly that they were extortioners. Okay. But he's praying to himself. I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, and you can almost feel the disdain, publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. So this guy, his approach to God, let me just read it. This is pride. This is a spiritually dead person trying to approach God through his own efforts to keep the law of Moses. It was impossible for a spiritually dead man to keep it. The law of Moses was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Only pride would make a spiritually dead person think he was actually keeping the law, because the law of Moses required perfection. Remember, if you broke one jot or one tittle, one smallest part of the law, you were guilty of the whole law. So if you lied to your mama, you also committed murder. Isn't that right? Okay. And why did God put it like that? to prove to man he needed a Savior, that nobody could do it, to try and expose the sin nature of man. Like, this is the Romans 7 guy. I'm so glad. See, I was raised the other way, where it was taught in the church I grew up that the Romans 7 guy, do you know who I mean when I say the Romans 7 guy? He loved God's law and wanted to keep God's law and says, "This, I'm going to quit doing this evil stuff, and that good thing I was going to do, I'm going to start doing that." And he meant it, but he found out there was a deeper law, much deeper than his willpower. And it always took him captive, and the better word there would be slave. It slaved him back to sin. That is the whole dilemma with man, all of them. And I'm talking even Moses, Abraham, David, because it says there were none righteous. No, not one. Now, God gave them accounted righteousness, and we don't have time to teach on that tonight. But it's really good. But this guy, he thinks he's keeping it. He's, you know, God, I'm not like these other men. I'm not extortioners. I'm not. The law was given to expose sin and to convince sinful man that he was a sinner, whose only hope in approaching God was through mercy and not performance. You got that? Mercy. In other words, the purpose of the law was, one of the main purposes of the law, was to bring every man to the same condition, really, as the publican in this parable. The publican, he got it right. So let's pick it up again in verse 13 of Luke 18. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. See, Romans 7 guy. I did my best. I set my willpower. God, I was going to keep your law. I was going to quit doing that evil stuff I've been doing. I ain't going to do that no more. And that good thing, I was going to start giving to the synagogue. Or whatever. I was going to start helping the widows and orphans. Whatever it was he was going to do, he didn't wind up doing that either. And he finally gets it near the end of that chapter. He says, he doesn't say what. He says, who? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not a what. A who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the who. And that was the purpose of the law. You've got to have the Savior, and you've got to really have him on the inside. That's a Sermon on the Mount again. I just went through listening to it again. Let me give you a warning. I taught it, and it wasn't that long ago. And when I listen to it again, I'm telling you, it's easy to let some things slip. Okay? That Sermon on the Mount is foundational. You need to periodically listen to that until it becomes bone of your bone, because it is Kingdom Living 101. And we can't ignore it. Okay. Let me start in verse 13 again. I said I was going to make them short. We'll see. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I wrote here, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve are born spiritually dead, all of us. They have zero capacity to keep God's law. They have absolutely nothing to approach God with, like this Pharisee's trying to do, coming with his keeping the law works, you know. Their good works, God says back in the prophets, their good works are as filthy rags when it comes really to his righteousness. God be merciful to me, a sinner, is the only way for a spiritually dead man to approach God. The man in Romans 7 who loved God and wanted to keep God's law found out, like everybody else who ever tried to keep the law while being spiritually dead, that it was impossible for him to do it in his spiritually dead condition. He realized finally he was condemned like a prisoner condemned to life in prison. He was condemned to a life of sin. And he found out that law of sin ran much deeper within him than the strength of his human willpower. We've all found that out, you know. So God, because of who he is, and God is love, He had mercy on the whole species of Adam by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take all of the punishment for sin that we all deserve. We all deserve it. The blood Jesus shed for us is the only thing spiritually dead people have in order to approach God. No wonder. See, that reminds me of Dave. You remember Dave saying, I want to say hello, God. I want to approach God. But there's this void of spiritual death, and we have absolutely no way to cross that void. And God wanted to say hello to man, but there was nothing he could do. So he sent his son across that void, across the void of spiritual death, and shed his blood for us and paid the price for sin. Then he went back. Now we have that blood. Remember, Dave? We can take that blood, and now we can go to the void, and we can approach God and say, God, can we say hi to you now? Can we say hello to you now? And God says, yes, you can. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this isn't in my notes, but this is why we're going to have to be willing to suffer persecution in these last days for many reasons. But there are a lot of people in other religions that are good people that think they're okay, that think they're going to wind up in heaven with God, whatever they think is God. They're spiritually dead. Their works do not count, no matter if it's to Buddha, in Islam, Hindu, it doesn't matter. Whatever they're doing is no more received by God than this man who was trying to keep the law. It won't work. The problem is spiritual death. You must be born again. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that is totally politically incorrect right now to say that. You know, they want you to believe that there's many paths to God and all these other paths, that they'll get there. No, they won't. And we got to love people enough to stand up and tell the truth right in the face of the persecution. And that means if they dox your house or they make public your address and phone number, and it can get really, really bad. Okay. So the blood of Jesus, really on the cross, when he shed his blood for us, that's really mercy right there. He paid the price for the sin that each and every one of us, we deserve to pay that price. But he paid it and said, well, that's mercy, see. But mercy alone was not enough to satisfy the heart of love within the Father. He did not want to just forgive us and leave us old sinners like we were, or let's say it another way, leave us spiritually dead. He wanted to regenerate us to new life so we could literally be reborn as his children. And that is called grace. See, grace is beyond mercy. And Dave, you just can't, when you can't improve on how Dave taught it, you just steal Dave's stuff. You know, it's just mercy. You caught the burglar red-handed carrying your TV set out of your house. He's stealing your TV. You caught him red-handed. You say, I caught you. I'm calling the police. And he says, don't, please, mister, don't call the police. He said, I'm out of work. I've got children to feed. I'm just trying to support my family. Please have mercy on me. And you might do it. You might say, he said, mercy would say, okay, I'll put my TV back. I'm not going to call the police on you. I'm going to let you go. Now, isn't that mercy? That's mercy, right? But see, grace would go like this. Grace would say, tell you what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to adopt you in my family. I want to give you my name. I'm going to bring you into my house. You bring your wife and kids with you. I'm going to provide all of your needs the rest of your life. And I'm going to give you an inheritance that you could never spend, because you're going to be my child. Boy, that is grace. See, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thank God for God. Now, that's called, see, right now here in Norval, that's called grace, my brothers and sisters. That's called grace. Hallelujah. Mercy forgave us through the shedding of Christ's blood, but grace regenerated us through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ being raised from the dead. Christ is now our Adam. Oh, if people can ever get that, they're forever free from generational curse thinking. Your generation just goes back one. You just go back one generation, and your daddy is Jesus. He is Christ. There's nothing in between. There's no, I don't care who, Michael Muccio is not really my spiritual father. I might say him that in passing. You know, Paul said you have not many fathers, okay? But really, I have only one spiritual father, and that's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. I'm not of that first Adam anymore. Okay. Hallelujah. Christ now has become our Adam. He is the last Adam, and we literally receive our life from him when we are born again. Now, in the same way that we all understand how we were made sinners at our first birth. I can just look back at my history from the age I nobody taught me to lie. Where did that come from? Because I told them. I don't ever remember mom and dad sitting down. Now, today, son, we're going to teach you how to lie. See, I don't remember that because that didn't happen. No, where'd that come from? My nature. I was born that way, born a sinner, see? But see, the Bible says when you got recreated, in the same way that you were made a sinner, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. It is truly at your core, your nature to do righteousness, no matter what your body says. Man, I argue with my body about that all the time. It wants me to believe I'm somebody else. It wants me to believe what it says I am. No, I'm what God says I am. That's what I am. I am what I am because God says what I am. Not Popeye, those of you that are old enough. All right. Boy, nobody's old enough to remember Popeye. All right, we got a couple. Thank you. Whew. Man, how old am I? So now this brings us back to this, and this is important. See, in this Pharisee, let me read what he said again. And I love how he was just praying to himself. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, that gave me problems when I started, and I'm talking 25, 30 years ago, when I started going through Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about the when you's. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Because I wanted to do whatever Jesus said, so I started, you know, looking for areas to give, and I wanted to pray more, and I tried to do some fasting. And then one day I was saying something, I don't remember exactly what it was, but something along the lines of, Lord, I'm praying so many hours a week, and I'm fasting twice, 2 days a week. And I went, wait a minute, that sounds like that Pharisee guy. So the enemy will use scripture against you when you don't leave it in the context and you don't really understand this. See, so now that brings us up to the heart of this lesson tonight. Well, what's the difference between that guy? Now he's fasting and praying and doing whatever. And Matthew 6, we're supposed to give and pray and fast. Well, what's the difference? Well, we are no longer in the position of that Pharisee or that publican because we are not spiritually dead. We are not spiritually dead people trying to gain God's favor by doing our best to keep the law through willpower and the energy of the flesh. We are not lost sinners who have no way to approach God except through works. It wasn't working for them either, by the way. See, we are the children of God. We have already obtained mercy, favor, and grace. You're his child. John's sitting there with his mama right now, and I'm telling you, he's still her bouncing baby boy. He's still the apple of her eye. John doesn't, she still once in a while get you by the cheek. Witty, witty, woo. See, he's shaking his head. Yes, see. Well, that's the way you are to God now. You're his child. He said he's got your face, you know, on the palm of his hand so he can never forget you. I like that. I like to think about that. He looks at his hand. Oh, there's Gary. I like that. Anyway, we're the children of God. Our goal is not trying to gain his favor. We've already have his favor. Our goal, like any child, is to grow up into maturity and take our place in the family business, which is really your place, your assignment in the kingdom of God, whatever that might be. Okay? So that his will can be manifested on the earth through you growing up. And again, this goes along with this morning. It seems like all my messages right now are like bar mitzvah. He's trying to get us to have our own spiritual bar mitzvah through this Blueprint 2020. I'm going to say it again. The bar mitzvah is a celebration. They still do it today in the Jewish culture, where when a male finishes his 12th year, so it's his 13th birthday, they have the bar mitzvah. And really, that's a celebration of, oh, we just want to announce to the whole world that our child now has become a man and he's mature enough to participate in the family business. And it's so interesting to me that at age 12, they lost Jesus. Joseph, his next prayer, God, you remember that son you sent us? We lost him, God. We can't find him. Oh, God. I wonder what it was like for him for 3 days. But anyway. But when they found him, where did they find him? He's teaching in the temple. And they went out, why, son? Why in the world did you do that? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? Is that not perfect? And it's right at the age when he's finishing his 12th year, see? And that's really what the Blueprint 2020, he's many analogies, that preparing us, maturing us, so we can have our bar mitzvah. We're at the place now where John finds out, finally. God says, John, this is what I want you to do. At your age, right now, I got some other things in the future, but right now, John, this is what I want you to do. Are you able to do it? And John goes, a lot of people go, I want to hear God. Now, you think you do. And then he tells you what it is he wants you to do. And you go, I should have prayed more. I should have fasted more. But John, will you do it? Now, John's going to say, he's over there. Yeah, I'll do it. And that's where he's trying to get us. The other analogy to me is boot camp. I like that. Drop and give me 20. But it's not 20 push-ups. He's needing 20 more hours of prayer. What? And by the way, they're not going to serve at the military boot camp today. They're not serving snow cones and deep-fried battered butter like at the fair. You ever had that? Oh, God. Have you ever had deep-fried Snickers? You guys don't ever go to the fair. Anyway, they're not serving that kind of stuff. They're serving the food that is good for you to grow up, to mature. And that's what God's doing with us. While you're doing the blueprint, you're in boot camp, you're in training. He's maturing you. He's toughening you. He's preparing us for battle, because revival, remember what Dave said over and over and over again, we are not going to have God's best until we get past the devil's worst. Well, that sounds like we better go through the boot camp to me. Better toughen up, Buttercup. Okay. I said I was going to. We'll see. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to read that sentence again. Our goal is to grow up into maturity, to take our place in the family business, which is really our place in the kingdom of God, whatever your calling is. Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount as the foundational teaching to instruct us how to live as children of God while temporarily living in sinful flesh on a fallen planet. The goal is maturity, to come to the place where we literally walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results that Jesus had. You do know that one of the lines in the prophecy, the blueprint for 2020, says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going to be returned, going to be restored to the earth. And the rewards of this, the rewards for those who do the blueprint, is doing the same works as the firstborn. Oh, if you need incentive, right there it is. So we don't approach God with our good works in order to gain his favor. That's what the Pharisee was doing. And that's the law. The whole thing of the law. Here, keep this. Well, I tried. I can't keep it. Good. You need something else. What do I need? You need a savior. His name is Jesus. You need to be born again. Well, we've been born again. So for us, it's not at all that same approach to God. We're already got his favor. We're in the family. He's just asking us to grow up, mature. Don't be so thin-skinned. Don't run off when people don't like you. In fact, beware when all men speak well of you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He delights, I'll tell you right now, He delights in us growing up into the fullness of the image of Christ. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight because we are His sons and daughters, not because we're trying to gain His favor. So look at 1 John chapter 3. Hallelujah. And we'll look at verses 20 and 22. This is so like a family. I raised three daughters. I love them all. They're as different as night and day. I mean, each one of them just different as they can be. They got, and I'm glad they got different personalities, and I love them all. I mean, all of them rebelled in different ways, you know. I tell everyone, I say, now this is a joke, don't send me no letters, but I go, I'm glad now that I didn't kill any of them then. But there was a little short spell where I was wondering the planet might be better off, you know, but they all turned out great. But I always loved them. I always loved them, no matter what trouble they got in, no matter what mistakes they got in. I always loved them. And they just needed to know that Father knows best. Well, that's really all of us growing up in the kingdom of God. Father really does know best. And if we listen to Him and do what He says, it, you know, then kingdom. Yes, sir. I started to say things will be great, but I heard Alan Taylor's voice. And no, he might send you to be beheaded in a Muslim country as a martyr on purpose, because that will, you know, that will have a be involved in bringing many people to Christ. Well, that's okay, too. The worst they can do is have you graduate to heaven. You know, if you think of it like that. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant while they send you there in the flesh. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. If our heart condemn us. Now, this is when we're not obeying. This is when we're doing stuff and like any family. You know, when my daughters would mess up, would it strain the fellowship? Oh, absolutely it would. You could feel the tension in the house, especially till they repent. And there's consequences too, you know. Take away their, when they get old enough, you take away that cell phone now. That's their whole life's in that cell phone, you know. But, you know, the fellowship, but the relationship is never broken. I mean, I love them. Loved them right in the middle of their rebellion. I was not happy. I wasn't pleased. And they knew and their own heart was condemning them too, because they knew they were wrong deep down. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we finally learned Father knows best. We're doing what He told us. We're living the way that He's rebuilt us to live. We're just being who we are. And understand that Father knows best. Everything He says is for our good and not evil. And whatever we ask, when you're walking like that, then you have confidence toward God. And whatever you ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And every time I read that now, I know that John is just, he's just repeating 60 years later what Jesus taught 60 years earlier. And that's from John 15, I believe, where Jesus said, if you love me. Well, John 14 and 15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, he doesn't keep my word, but he that loves me keeps my commandments. And He says, I kept my Father's commandments, and I've stayed in His love. You keep my commandments, you'll stay in my love. And it's not that doesn't mean that He didn't love you while you're in rebellion. But your own heart condemns you. It strains the fellowship. You don't have confidence when you pray, you know. So, finishing up. Now, from Matthew chapter 6, which is within the Sermon on the Mount, we know that it delights the Father when we give. When His nature has come to maturity in us, that man, we give. It's not by necessity anymore. It's not by compulsion. It's not even because we're trying to get a blessing. It's just the heart of love that's developed in us. We see somebody we want to help. Oh, man, that delights the Father. And especially, it says, this is a thing between you and your Father. Don't blow the trumpet. Don't be doing it for man's approval. This is something between you and your Father. And you know why? It delights Him. Ah, my child is growing up. They're starting to feel about these lost people, these poor people, the same way that I do. They can't walk by anymore and not do something. So that delights Him. When we pray, I mean, never, here, well, within the last 6 months, one day, it was almost like a mic drop thing at the end of the service I did. And I said, a real mark of maturity is when you come to the place where you finally understand that your prayers are more important than anything you can do. So when you really think about it, if you really think he's going to answer prayer, who can do more today? God or you? When you come to understand, oh, my prayer time, because he's going to answer this prayer, my prayer time is more important than anything I can do, because he can sure do way more than I can. That delights him when you start thinking that way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And in fasting, see, I didn't get it for so long for fasting. Jesus, and again, this is, the bread is not quite done on this. We'll teach on this later. But I can smell, I want to give you the aroma. I can smell the bread cooking. Part of the reason why fasting is absolutely necessary while the bridegroom is gone, we are the only body he has on planet Earth. See, I have no doubt that while he was here in his own body, he kept his body under. How many believes that? I believe he always kept it under. 100% he kept it under. So let's go to Romans 12:1. Do you think he presented his body holy and acceptable for the use of the Father? He said, it's the Father in me doing the works. Well, while he was here, he kept his body under submission so that the fullness of the Father could fill that temple. And there was no limits. But now that body has been glorified and in heaven. And the only body he has now on planet Earth is us. And he's trying to get us to present, to keep our bodies under, to present them holy and acceptable, so that the Father, by his Spirit, can fill them to an unlimited capacity. And if we do that, all things are possible. But fasting is necessary for that. It's absolutely. He fasted, kept his body under. We have to keep our... John, I know it's not the best news you ever heard me either. But we have to keep our bodies under. We have to. I had to get free of nicotine addiction. God can do anything. I watched him heal cancer through my nicotine-stained fingers. So you came too late, you religious outfit. God can do anything. But he did it by the gifts of the Spirit through a thumb-sucking baby Gary. Okay? I wasn't keeping my body under, but still by the gifts. See, and he can do the gifts from day one. The most carnal church that we have in the New Testament is the Corinthian church, yet Paul plainly says they came behind in no gift. So God can use you in the gifts. We're not talking about that. We're talking about growing up, keeping our body under, presenting our body as a holy temple, holy, acceptable unto God. If words mean anything, it has to be holy or it's not acceptable. Okay? Because God is wanting to fill us to overflowing where there's just no limits whatsoever. And he's asking us to fast as part of that process. So we keep our body under, same way Paul said he had to keep his body under. And I know for sure that Jesus kept his body under. And it's because we are the only body he has now. And it's the same life in us. It's Christ in us. We had that same life and we have the power that take dominion over this body and push away from the table and say, no! Not only do you not get drugs, you don't get nicotine, you don't get porn, and today you don't get fried chicken. And today you don't get nothing. Yeah. Plus, it helps train your emotions in a battle that won't kill you. Well, unless you fast 120 days, then it might, but anyway, I'm not near that limit, so. I'm not near that limit. Y'all getting anything out of this? See, so the difference between us and that Pharisee, he was trying to approach God by works, but it's a spiritually dead person. It's every person, under the law or not, who tries to approach God by good works. It won't work. No, you must be born again. We have already gone through that process. We've already received mercy. We've already received grace. We've been born again. each of us are his bouncing baby boy or girl. He's just so delighted with you, and he's delighting in watching us grow up. Well, giving, praying, and fasting is part of just growing up. That's all. That's just who we are. We're not trying to do it to impress God, but he does delight in watching us mature. So I am personally thankful for the blueprint for 2020, that he was so gracious to us to give us such precise instructions where we really know what to do. And I intend to, and I read it again, I listened to it again Saturday, and the way that's worded, he says, give me this next year. It wasn't like 12 months from the day the prophecy came forward. He said, give me this next year. So he's talking about the whole year of 2020. We're a little, just barely over halfway. Let's give him the rest of this year. Amen. I am thinking about dusting off my old prayer schedule. I've been doing pretty good without it. How many of y'all, have you ever remember me teaching that before where I had a 24-hour thing and Sunday through Saturday? I tell you what, I'll post that again as a PDF blank along with this message. If you would like to not leave your prayer life to chance. Okay, and if I still have instructions that go with that, I'll put that there too. But you just block out the times that you know that you won't be praying, like right now, Sunday night, calling in the lost, Sunday morning. If you doctor's appointment, dentist appointment, if you work, you got to block out those hours. Sleep, y'all do know you still need sleep, right? Okay, but then how many hours do you want to pray? Well, my question is, when are you going to do them? Because you already know like I already know. If you just leave it to chance, I'm not going to get in that many hours. And I'll tell you one more. I don't have my phone with me right now, but I found this magical button on the side of every phone, iPhone or Android. If you hold that sucker long enough, if you hold that button long enough, the phone will go off and nobody can call you. Nobody can text you. And you'll be alone with God. Okay, that's enough for tonight. Is that good stuff or what? But even though my amplifier, Angie, is in Yellowstone right now, and I'm glad for that, I will figure out how to post that. We'll put that prayer plan thing, if you'd like to use it. You can use it to schedule your prayer time. All right, that's enough for tonight. Glory to God.